All right, our first lesson is again from the Last Supper in Mark's Gospel. Join with me in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. Receive the word of God. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The word of the Lord, my friends. Our second lesson today, friends, comes to us from the prophet Jeremiah. Known as the weeping prophet, he was well aware of the difficulty around him, the destruction of the people, and he was sympathetic to the struggle that they had. Join with me in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." I once had the brilliant idea of refinishing a piece of furniture. Ann and I were at an auction in Blackstone, and there was a gentleman secretary up for bid, and it was different from any secretary that I'd ever actually seen before. It had some interesting decorations. It was an interesting piece, and lots of lines. It also seemed to be in good shape, with seemed to be the operative word. I did bid, and yes, I won. I thought, you know, maybe, yeah. Yeah, I won. Here was this older piece of furniture, and I was going to restore it and make it new again. Oh, did I mention that I'd never done this before? But how hard could it be? I am a reasonably handy person, and there were videos out there about how to do these kinds of things. It didn't seem like rocket science, just a matter of time and effort. That's when I came to realize it was a much bigger job than I knew. All that intricate work, the details, was frustrating and impossible. Also, I discovered that the wood and craftsmanship were not the quality that I expected. The piece was cheaper than I thought. Okay. It did somewhat turn out, though, and it did have a place in our house for a while. I think one of our children even used it at some point. But it was never quite the heirloom quality piece that I had envisioned it might be. And I think it ended up in the furniture home in the sky. Even if I had been a spot-on refinisher expert, though, there are plenty of things that are just not, you know, just not capable of fixing up or making new. This is one of the beautiful things about Better Days and the furniture ministry that we used to house here at the church. You know, when someone loses their home with all of their furniture and such, they can find new things to replace what was lost. The old was destroyed. It cannot be fixed. You can't make it new again. Even just a little bit of smoke and water can destroy things and make them unusable, unfixable. We had that issue in our house last year with the kitchen leak. But it's, you know, and it was not even a huge leak like the ones the Sanfords suffered through. But here, here's an interesting aside. Our industrious music director has a collection of pump organs in varying stages of functionality. And in all of his free time, he enjoys tinkering on those. Did I make anything up?
Nope,
I didn't make anything up. If anyone knows organs, it's our John Scott. But I have a feeling that even with all of his copious skill, he has run across organs that are beyond saving without starting from scratch. Yes, even with some of us being very capable of restoring things and fixing things, renewing things, renovating things, there is plenty out there in the world that is beyond us. And that, friends, could not have been more obvious than the world of Israel and Judah in the 7th century before Jesus. Please remember that the entire kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms after King Solomon. The northern kingdom was still called Israel. The southern kingdom with the biggest tribe was just Judah, and it was called Judah. So, the northern kings were terrible, wicked. They led the people into all kinds of trouble. It turned out very poorly for them when they all got hauled off by the Assyrian Empire into captivity. Nearly none of us can truly imagine what it would be like to be taken to another country as a prisoner in chains. The southern kingdom, Judah, was slightly better. They lasted an extra 100 years before they suffered the same fate. The Babylonian Empire hauled Judah away. And we have some stories from this time, such as in the book of Daniel. The original nation of Israel was gone. Gone. All David's kingdom was no more. All the riches and power and buildings and people were no longer what they once were. There was horror in their destruction that points to acts of modern day terrorism. That's when the prophet Jeremiah has the utter gall to dare to express that a new covenant is coming. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty difficult to imagine anyone heard his words at that time as comforting. You know, my guess, it was more like salt in the wounds. If a farmer finds her lavish fields ready to be harvested, suddenly flooded out, losing everything in one of those once-in-a-century floods, it's not a whole lot of consolation to assure her that she'll be able to plant again one day. You can imagine how hard that might have been to hear in the moment. The help is needed then, not at some vague time in the future. But that's also where we tend to live our lives, isn't it? I mean, we would love to see all of our needs met and all of our questions answered and all of our assurances expressed, all of our injuries healed, all of our brokenness mended. But it doesn't really work that way. Of course, it's different when we suffer a catastrophic event. It's different when we are thrown into crisis. When our oldest daughter was born, her heart had an issue that required her to stay in the hospital for some extra time. It was not a long time, thankfully, but when you have to leave the hospital without your baby, you feel every second. Thankfully, it all did work out and as they expected. But in that time, we had no interest in all the down-the-road assurances. We wanted to know then and there where the help was. It wasn't, you know, we weren't worried about one day we'd be celebrating her college graduation. You know what I'm saying? We just wanted to bring her home. So Jeremiah is in something like that impossible spot. For centuries, for generations, God has been holding the people in strong promises. God's covenant was the backbone of their relationship, and the covenant had defined their relationship. God was going to be their God, and they would be God's people. Jeremiah even uses language of marriage, you heard, in reflecting that relationship. But the people defied God, and they turned away to all kinds of things, including child sacrifice to other gods. The people were pursuing all kinds of other ways of life than the one God gave them. The situation also reflects the reality that they were in a piece of prime real estate. All the major political powers all around them wanted the land for themselves. God did not make the Babylonians strong so that they could conquer Judah. God did not make the Babylonians attack. But when they did attack, Judah was too weak to stand. And this was seen as God's judgment. And it's the only way they could make sense of it. If you ever wondered if God was out to get you, or whether God was trying to punish you, you need to hold this passage in your heart. Even though Jeremiah doesn't dispute that the people deserve every ounce of God's judgment, and the end of their time is in the land, God's not done with them. God's part in their commitment has not ended. Even when the people seemed to, when the people didn't seem committed themselves anymore, even though the people had abandoned God, God had not abandoned them, but laid a foundation for a new way of living together that no longer needed laws, no longer needed these things to be given, to be enforced, to be followed, and temples to be built, or sacrifices to be made, or places to revere. None of that mattered. Even though they were being taken to a foreign land to live in foreign ways, they could still be God's people wherever they were. You know, actually, a good bit of the Old Testament was written while they were over there in Babylon, when the people were over there. They didn't want to lose or forget their history and identity. They also wanted to teach lessons to those who came after them. You don't do that unless you have hope for a future. Even though they had lost everything in horrors unspeakable, somehow one prophet was able to stand up and confirm that God still loved them and was committed to that love for the future. About 600 years after this, Jesus was sitting with his closest friends at that last celebration of the Jewish Passover when he confirmed God's promise, God's covenant. He showed them God's love in broken bread and poured wine. The next day, he showed them his broken body and his poured blood. God was not done with them. Every time we share in Holy Communion, we are saying God is not done with us either. That's why some churches celebrate communion more often, to hold that promise and commitment and love up front and center. John Calvin, one of the creators of Reformed theology who inspired our way of doing things, advocated for celebrating Holy Communion as often as every week. John Knox, who created Presbyterianism, was inclined to have communion every time the people got together. We have disassociated ourselves from this promise and God's covenant over the years by holding to some idea of the Lord's Supper once a quarter. That's the way I was raised. You have to wonder what that says about us. Maybe the faithful in Ukraine or Russia are worried about remembering God's promise too often, just as much as for the faithful in Israel or Palestine. I doubt the faithful in the Sudan are worried about remembering God's promise too often. The only reason to push away God's promise is when you don't need God's promise. The only reason to forget God's covenant is when you don't need God's covenant. That's when things go to heck in a handbasket. There's a fair bit of religiosity in America that has very little to do with the actual promise of God for us all. Today, the focus is on personal salvation, but it misses the covenant God has with all people. Notice, the new covenant Jeremiah promises is for Judah and Israel. Even though they both fled God, even though they were both corrupt, there is room here for love, for the love of God's promise together. There's room here to love God's commitment together. There's room here to love the new covenant together. There's room here to hold the love of God together. To God be the glory.